The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and I add my welcome to Frank's this Easter morning. Happy Easter to all of you. This is an Easter unlike any of us have ever experienced. But as we said a few weeks back, different situation, same sovereign. Christ is risen. No matter what we face, resurrection hope is ours. This morning we come to John chapter 20 to go and visit the tomb, to see what takes place there and to, by faith, meet our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you to worship this day for the hope that you have given us. Our hope is sure. Nothing can take away our hope of life in you. We thank you that in this time of increasing death tolls around the world, we hear you say, "Death, where is your victory? You are alive, you have conquered death. It is but a shadow for us, and we celebrate that today. Come, Lord Jesus, now, and with your word, encourage your people. Come, Lord Jesus, now, and with your word, draw people to faith in Christ. And may you be praised as we deliver and hear your truth. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to think about the coronavirus. You may say, that's all I've been thinking about for weeks. Could you give me a break? But hang on with me just a second. The coronavirus is invisible to all of us. Few have actually seen it. It is 1/10,000th of a centimeter. It's hard to believe in something you can't see. And so we are relying on those who have seen it. We are, as it were, living by faith in the testimony and counsel of those who have seen what is invisible to us. And when you have to live by faith on testimony to something that is invisible to you, it leads to all sorts of questions. It leads to suspicion. It may lead to speculation. And that's the nature of what has happened with this pandemic. In the midst of the speculation and all the questions, no matter what, the coronavirus is changing the world for the worse, it seems. And that has become clear to all of us. Now, I want you to think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's invisible to us. It's hard to believe in something and someone you can't see. And we are relying on those who have seen him. We are relying on those and living by faith in their testimony. 1 John 1:4 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. The life appeared. We have seen it, John says, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. You see, we have eyewitness testimony telling us what is invisible to you, I saw. This was testimony, no fabrication. A fabrication of these events would have never had women be the first witnesses in that cultural moment. But the initial female witnesses in all four Gospels solidifies the credibility of the testimony, for a fabrication would have chosen someone in that moment who would have been accepted in court. We have trustworthy eyewitness accounts. We've not seen him as the risen one. There are questions. There are speculations. There is suspicion. But in the midst of the speculation and questions, the resurrection of Jesus is changing the world for the better. And that is clear for thousands of years. In the 20th chapter of John, we are given a look into the microscope. We are let in, as it were, to see what John saw. The Apostle John is our Dr. Fauci. He's seen it, and he wants to tell us about it, that it would change our lives. So I want us to see that the first Easter Sunday brought confusion. It deepened grief, but it restored hope. First, the confusion. I want you to look at the disciples running to an empty tomb. Look at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Stop there for a moment. Mary Magdalene's solitary arrival to the tomb in the dark, as depicted by John, is to give us a sense of the demise and the seeming destruction of the followers of Jesus Christ at the death of their Lord. There's a sense in his telling the story that there's but one remaining, Mary Magdalene, though we know others accompanied her. But John is trying to show us the confusion and the sorrow of this moment. She comes Verse 1 says, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running. First 10 verses of this passage show a lot of people running and moving. Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb. When she arrives, she sees the stone rolled away, and she immediately believes someone stole Jesus' body. That's what she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." She runs away from the tomb that is open with confusion. You see, the robbing of graves in that time was actually quite common. So common that the emperor Claudius eventually ordered capital punishment for any that were convicted of such. But tombs were often robbed for the valuables that were placed in the tombs, not so much to take the bodies. And yet her mind is spinning that someone has stolen the body of her Lord. And her grief must be deepening as she's running. Wasn't the cross horrific enough? And now you have stolen the body of my Lord, who I came to honor and anoint. So she sprints to her friends, Peter and John. Look at more running. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, verse 4, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They run. We are not told that Mary Magdalene went with them. We are told that Peter and John took off. And they dashed to an open tomb, and what we will find is actually not an empty tomb. It's an almost empty tomb. There's grave clothes. Watch. John got there first in verse 5. He bent over, he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. He saw the strips of linen, but very characteristically, Peter just barges in the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. What confusion in this moment as they're running away from the tomb and to the tomb and into the tomb. And what do they see? An almost empty tomb. They see grave clothes, but what's fascinating is that they are neatly folded and placed. If these were robbers, these were tidy thieves. These were not scattered pieces of linen. These were not tattered grave clothes that had been ripped off. D.A. Carson says the description of the neatly folded burial cloth was set to one side by one who no longer had any use for it. He folded it, for he would never die. He had risen. He is risen. There is no more need for grave clothes. But if you're Peter and John looking at this, it's very disorienting. It's very confusing. We're even told in verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They don't understand what they're looking at. They're confused. Mary Magdalene has run off confused. Yes, it does say John saw and believed, but then we're told they don't understand, and the belief was not that deep, because what they do in verse 10 is they just go home. The faith of seeing the risen Lord, we have seen in Scripture before, propels people out. They just go home confused. I want to ask you today, does the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus confuse you? Is it hard for you to understand? Is it hard for you to accept? That shouldn't surprise you. It was really hard for the disciples in those moments. They needed clarity. And they got it from the risen Lord himself, who would explain and make things clear. And you and I may say, but I would believe too if I had that. Well, we have something better, the scripture says. We have the full revelation of the scripture. And we have the Holy Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit in this moment. So that we can understand what the scriptures say about Jesus having to rise from the dead. So that we can understand that Psalm 16:10 points to the necessity of the resurrection. And thus Paul in Acts 13 would preach, it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. It was only later, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they understood what the scripture spoke of. On the road to Emmaus, as Jesus resurrected comes up to these two who are deeply grieving, they say, we had hoped he was the one. And he opened their eyes. And he showed not just how Psalm 16 pointed to him, but all of scripture, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. You see, it is hard to understand. The resurrection of Jesus is confusing, left alone to ourselves. But with the witness and with the Spirit, we can gain clarity and certainty and cast confusion aside. I also want you to see that the first Easter Sunday deepened grief. We often think about Easter morning as jubilant, joyful, and it is. But the first Easter morning, there were lots of tears. Verse 11. Then the disciples went back to their homes, verse 10. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. It seems that the disciples ran ahead of her and then returned home prior to Mary Magdalene returning back to the tomb. We have nothing in Revelation that would tell us that John and Peter crossed paths with her and told her about the neatly folded grave clothes. She has not seen in yet. Why does she return then? It seems she returns because grief just makes you wander to and fro and back to places that help you weep. Maybe she's looking for answers. What we do know is she is full of grief. She returns to the tomb. For Mary Magdalene and for all of us who have experienced grief, for many that are experiencing grief now, it's true what Wendell Berry says in A World Lost about grief. That when you are grieving, when there is death, he says there is no place where what had happened had not happened. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go, the grief seems to pound you. That's where Mary Magdalene is. It was enough to watch her Lord die. A horrific death just 2 days ago. But now she believes his body has been stolen and she simply wants to be near him. She's come to honor him, to anoint him. And someone has taken away her Lord and is further deepening her grief and her understanding. Her tears are unstoppable. She stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. Can you see her? Why such tears?
She loved Jesus.
We know from the gospel accounts that Mary Magdalene was set free from 7 demons. Jesus had changed her life and set her free. Mary Magdalene had been taught by Jesus. She had seen him and who he was and is. She had seen his patience and his power. She had watched Jesus tenderly embrace a child and powerfully heal the sick and raise the dead. And now he was gone. And you understand the grief of death in the moment is there is a loss of a relationship. Because that was a relationship of tender love, the thought of never seeing him again, never touching him again, now that his body was gone, never talking to him again, led to an overwhelming grief. You see her crying with a heavy heart. In the midst of her tears, there's a conversation. As she looks in, it says in verse 12, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Can I just say, her grief is so overwhelming that she doesn't do what is typical in the Bible when people see angels. They typically get afraid. She is so overwhelmed with grief that she doesn't even react with fear. She just enters into conversation. Two angels sitting inside a tomb. "Why are you crying?" they say. "Who is it you're looking for? Why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." And then she turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't realize it was him. And that was often the case in Jesus' resurrection appearances. He would reveal it to them or keep it from people realizing. We don't understand how all this worked. But when she turned around, having talked to the angel, she turns around and sees him and thinks he's a gardener. And supposes that as a gardener, he may know what happened here. And so she just asks him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." You see her love? "I'll get him." She'll go carry a heavy body wrapped in linen and spices. She wouldn't have been able to do that. But out of love, she says, "I'll do anything. Send me to him. I'll carry him myself back." As you see her grief and her tears this Easter morning, I really just want to ask us a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Look at this woman. She calls us to want to be near Jesus, to have a love relationship with Jesus. You see, for Mary Magdalene, Jesus is not a theoretical idea. For Mary Magdalene, Jesus is not an occasional celebration. She loves him. You see, those he transforms treasure him. So if you don't treasure him, have you been transformed? She was set free, and she weeps in love. After these tears, that first Easter morning, the first Easter morning restored hope. Look at Mary seeing her risen Savior in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 is a remarkable statement. As Dale Bruner said, this is Jesus' shortest sermon in the Gospel of John, and I think his most dramatic. It's one word: Miriam. Imagine that moment. thinking he was a gardener. If you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I'll get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. One word, her name. Spoken by, as Bruner says, the most significant person she had ever known, and that one word changed her life, and she is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. What must that have been like? Her face still wet with tears. Now full of joy and smile and hope, from agonizing despair to astonishing gladness, the resurrection of Jesus is such good news of great joy because it comes after an apparent defeat. And news of victory after a seemingly sure loss is even more joyous. Let me illustrate like James Montgomery Boyce concerning the way the news of the Battle of Waterloo first came to England. There were no telegrams, there were no radio sets, and a great battle was pending. People were anxious to hear what would happen when Wellington, the British general, faced Napoleon. So a signalman was placed on the top of Winchester Cathedral with instruction to keep his eye on the sea. And then there was another man on a hill and another until the word would get back to London and all over England. At length, a ship was sighted by the signalman. Through thick fog on the English Channel, the signalman on board sent the first word, Wellington. Next word, defeated. Wellington defeated. The fog prevented the ship from being seen after that point, and that message, Wellington defeated, was sent all across England, and gloom and grief descended on the countryside until 2 to 3 hours later when the fog lifted and the signal came again. Wellington defeated the enemy, and all of England rejoiced. In the same way, Jesus' death plunged his friends into deep sadness at an apparent defeat, but on the third day, the fog lifted and the full message came through to the world. Christ is risen. He has defeated the enemy. Rejoice. Your face wet with tears, now glad with joy. And at news of such joy, there is a life-changing purpose. You see, she turns toward him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And surely she grabbed him and embraced him. But Jesus said, do not hold on to me. I don't think Jesus is bothered by Mary Magdalene embracing him with joy. I think he's more teaching her yet again. He is not saying, do not touch me, for we know they touch him in other accounts. What he is saying is, Mary, I'm risen. I've not yet ascended to the Father. This won't be the last time you see me. So don't cling to me. You have a mission. Go and tell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything and gives immediate mission to all who believe. Go and tell. In this moment, he is teaching her, your encounter with me is never to be merely privatized. Do not cling to me. Your relationship with me is to be propulsive. Go and tell, he says. Go and tell what? Go and tell. Listen to him. Go and tell. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Further, he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them. What do we have to tell based on what Jesus says there? I tell you, we have the story of amazing grace to tell. Did you hear him? Mary, go and tell my brothers. You mean your deserters? Your betrayers, the cowards who hid and abandoned you? Yes. Just 4 days ago, 3 days ago, he had called them friends. Now he calls them brothers. You see, what message do we have? We have the message of Christ's grace for sinners. Go and tell the deserters, they're my family. And then he says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. He says my Father because that's true of Jesus by nature. But he says your Father to the deserters because that's now true of us by grace. The brothers have the Father through Jesus by grace. Go and tell that. And go and tell of the power of what she says when she says, I have seen the Lord. Go and tell that Christ is risen and he has defeated the enemy. In the midst of this global pandemic, people are really hungry for some good news. Thus, actor John Krasinski has created a home broadcast. He actually has called it Some Good News. The first episode very quickly had 13 million views. Do you think people are hungry for something good? Some good news, something with hope, some light? Well, I am telling us all on this Easter morning, we do not just have some good news. We have the good news that Jesus, the risen Savior, the one we have not seen but who really rose, has changed everything. People are hungry for this news. And let us proclaim it by faith. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And as 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Did you hear the witnesses? Did you see under the microscope? Will you believe? And will you go and tell? Christ is risen. He has defeated the enemy. Let's pray. As those transformed by grace, like Mary Magdalene, those who betray and desert, and yet you call brothers, help us treasure you. Give us a deep love for you like we see in Mary Magdalene. Oh God, just as we have been counseled in recent days to pay attention to the ones who have seen this virus which is beyond our human eye, Lord, I pray that we would pay attention to the ones who have seen the risen Lord, these eyewitnesses. Help us pay attention and not stay home. Help us pay attention and believe. And send us out to tell the world the good news that you have defeated the enemy. In Christ's name. Amen.